This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. And now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 33 through 35.
In the years I spent in rebellion, though they certainly wasted years, it still doesn't mean that I can't turn around my destiny today, tonight. See, it is the current attitude of our heart that matters to God. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul speaks of the Christian life as a race. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. As in any race, the main point is what? It's to finish. You can't win if you don't finish. And this is true of the Christian life. You can get off to a quick start. Oh, you can run well for three quarters of the race. But if you tire, if you give up, if you drop out, you failed. This is true spiritually. Faith is a race that needs to cross the finish line. As Paul said, I have kept the faith. Once my dad were out, he and I were out playing golf. We were at the ninth tee box at Mystery Valley. I'll never forget it. When we were joined by another golfer about my dad's age. The two of them, they were talking. I was sitting over in the cart. When all of a sudden, the fella asked my dad, he said, what do your sons do for a living? Well, dad answered, he said, well, they're both pastors. The man was ecstatic. He said, wow, I bet you're proud of your boys. And I'll never forget my dad's reply. He said it loud enough for me to hear. So far. That's Ezekiel's message. What you are is only what you are so far. You're righteous if you're walking in faith today. You're wicked if you're living with your back to God today. Yesterday and tomorrow don't really count. What matters is, are we current with God today? He continues in verse 13, when I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. And when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge and gives back what he has stolen and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, then he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. Notice here, restitution is part of genuine repentance. When this wicked man turns from his sin, he doesn't just mouth a prayer. He doesn't just shed a tear. Notice what he does. He pays back what he's stolen. He changes the way he lives. He does something about it. This is why we know that that evil tax collector, Zacchaeus, the little short guy, we know he was converted. You know why? Because after his dinner with Jesus, he paid back the money he had defrauded fourfold. Well, verse 17 continues. He says, yet the children of your people say, the way of the Lord is not fair, but it is their way which is not fair. Their way which is not fair. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to his own ways. See, apparently there were some Jews in Babylon who were blaming God for their captivity. As if the fall of Jerusalem was somehow God's fault. As if God had fallen asleep at the helm. But God is assuring Ezekiel that what's happened to the Jews is the direct result of their own behavior. You know, one of the evidences of true repentance is the willingness to accept the consequences of my sin. You know, too many people, they want to cast blame. Or they'll admit their sin only because they don't want to suffer the consequences or they want to be removed from the burden of the consequences. No, real repentance accepts the consequences of what I've done. Real repentance is when we stop casting blame and we realize that we are where we are because of our own sin. It's the arrogant man who gets warned and warned of punishment and ignores it. And then when it occurs, he has the nerve to whine and accuse God of being unfair to him. And this is what the Jews were doing to Ezekiel. Ezekiel has to address this issue. Now remember in chapter 24, Ezekiel was called on as God's representative to make the ultimate sacrifice. You remember God was heartbroken over the fall of Jerusalem and the death of his spiritual wife, Judah, his people. And so to illustrate God's grief, you remember Ezekiel's wife died. She died the exact day that the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem began. If God's wife was going to die, then Ezekiel's wife died. And there was more. For on that same day, God made Ezekiel mute. God's spokesman was unable to speak. And for 23 months, Ezekiel was silent in regards to the destiny of his people, the Jews. See, this was all God's judgment of Jerusalem. Here they were, an invading army was laying siege to their city. Their citizens were starving inside the walls. And the prophet of God was silent. See, they had already received the warnings that they failed to heed. And so now God is silent. It was a dark, painful 23 months for the Jewish people. But in verse 21, Ezekiel tells us what happened at the end of those 23 months. And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, that one who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, "The city has been captured." One of the men of Jerusalem had escaped. He had somehow eluded the invading Babylonians, and he had traveled the 900 miles to Babylon to report to Ezekiel what had happened. Now the hand of the Lord had been upon me the evening before the man came who had escaped, and he had opened my mouth. And so when he came to me in the morning, my mouth was opened, and I was no longer mute. By the time this man arrives, God has reopened Ezekiel's mouth. Ezekiel is speaking again. But this time, he's given a different message, a different tone and tenor. Jerusalem's judgment is now history. The captivity of the Jews is now a done deal. So now, Ezekiel will begin to speak of their restoration. And this becomes the theme of the succeeding chapters, really the rest of the book of Ezekiel. He has to deal with a few details here first, but when we get to chapter 36, we'll see that from here to the end of the book, he extols and encourages the Jews by making promises to them of God's future restoration, how he will bring them back to the land and bless them there. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Son of man, they who inhabit those ruins in the land of Israel are saying, 'Abraham was only one, and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land has been given to us as a possession.'" Now remember, there were false prophets who despite the warnings of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, had predicted that God would deliver Jerusalem. Now in the wake of the city's destruction, you would think they would admit their lies, that they were wrong. Not so. Instead, like any good politician, they try to spin the truth. And they offer an interpretation of the events that had transpired, a different interpretation. This is what they basically say. Initially, God gave the land to one man, Abraham. But Abraham's family has grown to a population of millions of people. God wanted a smaller group to possess the land. And so the destruction of Jerusalem was God's way of thinning out the ranks, not showing his disapproval. God intended for us to now inhabit the land. In verse 25, Ezekiel responds to their spin. "Therefore say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, you eat meat with blood. You lift up your eyes towards your idols and you shed blood. Should you then possess the land?' You guys have been following idols. You've been disobeying the law. Do you really think you deserve the land, to dwell in the land? You rely on your sword. You commit abominations and you defile one another's wives. Should you then possess the land? You're not only an idolater, you're an adulterer. Do you really think God has preserved this land for you? It was their sin that had disqualified the Jews from possessing the land. Sin was the reason for the destruction of the city and their captivity. Say thus to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword, and the one who is in the open field I will give to the beast to be devoured, and those who are in the strongholds and caves shall die of the pestilence. In other words, even the Jews that had managed to escape and remain in the land will eventually die as well. God isn't culling out a select few to take over the holy city. No, judgment is upon the heads of all these men. He says, for I will make the land most desolate. Her arrogant strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have made the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. Verse 30. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. People were talking about Ezekiel. Man, you need to come and hear what this guy has to say. And so they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come. Then they will know that a prophet has been among them. As we've seen, Ezekiel was a colorful character. We call him the stuntman of the Bible. God gave Ezekiel these bizarre skits to act out in front of the people. These spiritual skits or living parables were visual aids to illustrate God's lessons to his people. You remember some of Ezekiel's theatrics. Remember he laid on his side for 430 days? He dug a hole in the wall of his house and kept moving in and out, in and out. People thought, man, is he nuts? He built a little model of the city of Jerusalem and took some toy soldiers and started acting out a battle. At one point, he pounded his fist and stamped his feet. Ezekiel's whole life was intended to be a sign to the people. Apparently, Pastor Ezekiel never had a problem getting people to church. His sermons were exciting. Everybody wanted to know what Ezekiel would do next. It would also seem that he was a moving speaker. He was a great communicator. Notice what God calls him here. A very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice. People loved to come and listen to Ezekiel's sermons. And yet here was the problem. People listened, but they didn't obey. Oh, Ezekiel was entertaining. He was eloquent. But that didn't mean that folks were applying what they heard. And it wasn't Ezekiel's fault. He was a gifted communicator. But the effectiveness of the preacher doesn't always guarantee the obedience of the hearers. Hey, every pastor needs to be an effective spokesman. But people can applaud, yet not apply. People can applaud, but not apply. And it's possible to come to Calvary Chapel every week, week after week. You're entertained by the music. Wow, it's good. These guys are good. You're captivated by the pastor's incredible jokes. You love the style of the teaching. You know, oh man, we go verse by verse. Man, we tell it like it is at Calvary Chapel. You're enthralled by what you hear and receive, but you never apply what you hear. It's possible. See, if the weeks go by, if they pass, and we remain unchanged, our lives are no better than when we started. It's of no value that we came. As James 1 tells us, we need to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Ezekiel would agree. Chapter 34. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? In this chapter, Ezekiel speaks to the shepherds of Israel, that is, the leaders of the people, especially their spiritual leaders, the priests and the prophets of God's people. You remember, in pre-fall Jerusalem, and among the Jews now in exile, false prophets were a plague. There were men who claimed to speak for God who only spouted their own ideas and their wishful thinking and their excuses. They were looking out only for themselves, using God for selfish gain. A true shepherd feeds the flock, not himself. You remember, after his resurrection, Jesus came to Peter, and he renewed Peter's calling. You remember, he told him three times there by the Sea of Galilee, feed my lambs, tend, that is, nurture my sheep, feed my sheep. If any pastor truly loves Jesus, this will be his top priority. He'll want to feed God's people with God's word. And yet Ezekiel speaks of the shepherds of Israel. He says, you eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. You guys are busy feeding yourselves, not feeding the flock of God. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. Rather than be tender, these leaders had been tyrants. They were more about ruling over others than coming alongside them and offering help. You recall Luke chapter 4. Early in Jesus' ministry, he returned to his hometown of Nazareth. And there was great speculation over Jesus' intentions. This was early in his ministry. People didn't really know what he was up to. Who was this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? And that day in the synagogue, the Lord quoted from Isaiah and revealed his intentions for his ministry. And this is what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, that the time for this is now, not later. And this is just still Jesus' intentions, to bring good news, to heal us, to deliver us, to open our eyes, to set us free. In fact, anyone who aspires to be a shepherd, that is a pastor in God's flock, needs to share these intentions. This needs to be a pastor's heartbeat. And yet the false shepherds of Ezekiel's day had the opposite intention. They ignored the weak. They discounted the broken and the outcast and the lost. Rather than serve and show compassion, they ruled God's flock cruelly and forcibly. Notice verse 5. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. See, when God's people lack a shepherd who cares for them, who feeds the flock, they're inevitably scattered. They fall prey to evil men. And this is what had happened to the Jews in Ezekiel's day. He says, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. And God is going to judge these shepherds now. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouths, and they may no longer be food for them. And notice the personal pronouns here. Notice twice God calls the flock my flock. God gets very defensive when someone's taking advantage of his people. When you mistreat God's people, the Lord takes it personally. And then verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, indeed I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. At that moment, God was looking down from heaven on the people of Israel and Judah, his once unified flock. He saw them as sheep that had been scattered over the hills. They had fallen victim to the abuse and the negligence of these false shepherds. And here God is promising to come himself and gather up his people and return them to his sheepfold. Rather than rely on the shepherds of Israel, he's going to do it himself now. And when did this happen? How about when Jesus came to earth? In John chapter 10, Jesus calls himself what? The Good Shepherd. And in so doing, Jesus is claiming to be the fulfillment of this prophecy in Ezekiel chapter 34. Verse 13, and I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them to their own land. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, in the valleys, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down in a good fold, and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. What a beautiful picture. God will feed his flock. God will give them rest. You know, shepherds say it's impossible to force a sheep to lie down. Sheep recline only when they're content and at peace. In fact, to lie down, a sheep has to be free of four irritations. Free of predators, or the fear of predators. Free of friction with other sheep. Free of famine. They need plenty of food. And free of flies, irritations, things bugging them. And Jesus frees us from the same irritations, does he not? He frees us from fear. Perfect love casts out fear. He frees us from friction. We can love one another. He frees us from famine. He meets our needs and fills our souls with his word. And he frees us from flies. When you know Jesus, things just fly away. Stuff stops bugging you when you know Jesus. Jesus is a good shepherd. He allows his sheep to lie down and rest. And then verse 16, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. In other words, he'll do all these things that the false shepherds failed to do, but I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and goats. Now realize the problem was not just with the shepherds, for God's flock was also at fault. You see, some of his flock had gotten fat, apparently. They had become overindulgent. And God is now weeding out the righteous from the self-righteous. You remember back in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 31, the scathing indictment that Jeremiah made. He said, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power. Oh yeah, the prophets were wicked, the priests were wicked. But the people also bear responsibility. He says, the prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.